Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit through the acknowledgement of any known sin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that's provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, deprives us of the information we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word into our experience under the ministry of the Spirit. Let's recall and apply this as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages relating to the circumstances which we've read before but are continue to need to be in our minds. Psalm 91, 1 to 10 has to do with who's in charge of the pandemic, and ultimately God has a plan in play for this that we don't necessarily understand, but he will work his will in whatever manner he chooses, including involving himself with the interference that may come from other sources such as the government. Psalm 91, 1 to 10, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, and my God in whom I trust. So this is the real source of our deliverance, is God, not the government. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or by the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So here we see that God actually uses these events as a system of judgment and hopefully a change of thinking. And again, we don't know exactly what's going on there, but we can only guess. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, and no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. So this is a promise that we have, something we can claim. This is how we would use the faith rest drill to recall this verse, which is probably something we might even want to have in our thinking or memorized. It helps us to orient ourselves to the reality of the situation, and also recognizing the concept I mentioned here that God turns the curse into a blessing. So ultimately, what was meant for evil, or certainly what Satan meant for evil, the source of this, we don't know exactly how it played out. But we've seen in Job how when God wanted Job to be tested, he enlisted the aid of the devil. So that's an interesting situation. And of course, that we characterize that specifically as evidence testing. Because it's when the believer is actually cross-examined by the devil. That's what the evidence testing is about. And of course, that's the highest category of suffering for blessing. So in our country, there are probably people involved in all categories of various types of suffering and for different purposes. Ultimately, again, when you understand the doctrine, ultimately, if we're positive of the word, ultimately God works all things to our ultimate good. And in 1 John 3, we see the concept of sin. And in many of these passages, if I get there today, when you see the concept of sin, you could actually substitute the word evil. Because as we stated, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. But the devil is the author of all evil. And again, we're going to note how there's different categories of different challenges that we face in our fallen state. We have the challenge of sin. We have the challenge of death. We have the challenge of evil. And the way they're all dealt with by the work of Jesus in one or another facet of his work in his life. Life and death, the whole process. He was dealing with all of those facets of the Satan's production, because he came. We're going to see a passage where it says that, this is the passage here, 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin, again, you could say evil also, so because both sin is evil, and evil that is not sin is also of the devil. For sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. So we've seen how he, in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel, constructed this idea that he could supersede God. and from that flowed everything else that occurred, and it rolls down all the way through to this day and to the end of human history. In fact, the absolute last thing that's dealt with at the Great White Throne is the devil, and he's cast into the lake of fire forever. We'll note that. So there's a category of evil is a category of things that are experientially dealt with by the believer throughout the entire course of mankind's history. So that's our major challenge, actually, as believers, is to deal with that. Our volitional choices to operate on the basis of the ministry of the Spirit and doctrine are in question. And that's really the open question for our whole life. Because the moment we're saved, death and sin are resolved. Because in Christ, that's resolved positionally. In our life with Christ, it's resolved positionally at the moment we believe. Now we have an experiential dealing with sin with rebound. So that's a volitional choice to apply that doctrine. But then we have the other volitional choices to learn the doctrine and live and produce human divine good. So we deal with this experientially we resort to the cross through the rebound in dealing with sin, personal sin, and we resort to the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit to deal with evil. And the big test is evil, because that's the one that requires all the heavy lifting in our lives. So 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So he's the one, he's the author of the whole system. So that's why we have the cosmic systems that he invented. And they are his means of ensnaring us, because we have the old sin nature living in us as a fifth column, that automatically is in affinity with the devil and is in accord with the viewpoint of the devil. So that's the natural man. And it goes on to say here, the Son of God, of course that's Jesus, appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So the end game for Jesus and for us in association with him is the destruction of the works of the devil. And what's that? Evil. Evil. It's not just sin, it's evil. Now sin is a very specific category of evil. Remember, the word tells us what sin is. Sin is the transgression of the law. So it's specifically evil that breaks God's word. Okay, that's sin. So that's one side of evil. Then the other side, and this is the part that's judged at the Great White Throne, the works. The human good works, remember it talks about it, we'll be reading it in a little bit, how the books are opened. You know, the book is opened. That's the book of life. And these people's names weren't found in the book of life. That's the only reason they're there. Because all believers have already been dealt with up to that point in their various categories. 1 Corinthians 15 describes them. So all the echelons of believers in their various periods of time have already been dealt with. Now we're all the way to the end, and this is after the Gog Magog revolution, and this is where all of the unbelievers are dealt with. And since their name's not found in the book of life, and of course the reason that happened is they died having not believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, whatever dispensation verbiage yet needed to be explained in. So these individuals who are there have not believed that Jesus is the Son of God. So what remains is in John 3:18 and 36, they remain under condemnation, since they have not accepted God's grace and his love, John 3:16. So they're there along with the devil and his fallen angels, and all their good works are drug out of these books. Good works, human good works. And they're all found to be insufficient for salvation. So they're consigned to the lake of fire. And we see in Matthew 25, I believe it is, where the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, but it's enlarged for the humans that go there in their association with the devil. So the works of the devil are evil, sin, and death. And Jesus destroyed sin and death on the cross, and he destroyed evil by the spiritual life that he lived in his unglorified humanity. So remember, his life is multifaceted, just like ours is. And in the various facets of his life and his death, he deals with these various categories of the devil's works. And the devil's works are sin, death, and evil. Basically, that's what it must be. He starts with evil, and he ends up with sin and death. So that's why Jesus and John, he condemned the Pharisees for conspiring or subscribing to the devil's viewpoint. And he characterized them as having the devil as their father. And that was the reason why they were involved with desire to kill Jesus. Because the devil was the one that was actually instigating it. And of course, remember, in everything that we face in life, the real enemy is the invisible enemy. It's not the people. The people are deceived. They don't even know it, what they're doing. So the people that are actually in front of you that may be causing the problem appear to be the source of the problem, but they're really not. It's the devil and his angels behind it that are. And they have deceived these people, and they're causing them to, they're unaware of the fact that they're falling into line with the devil. Now, some people are more malevolent than others, so they may be more cognizant. But generally, they're all under a category of deception. So 1 Peter 3:18 discusses these three categories. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once and for all, just for the unjust for the unjust." So that's the great exchange. We see that in more detail in 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see? So this verse describes all three facets of Jesus' work. His facet in dealing with sin once and for all, death once and for all, that's already done, finished, judged. Okay? But what was left open and not resolved to that death juncture, although completely satisfied, was the judgment of evil that was done in his life. Now, what's unique about his life? He walked by the Spirit all the time. He was never, ever not filled with the Spirit. And he deployed grace and truth. So he, in essence, advanced in the grace and knowledge through the work, through his acquisition of doctrine. He advanced in the knowledge of his role in his unglorified humanity. And remember, he used his unglorified humanity in this process exclusively. Remember, that's the concept of kenosis. He never, the kenosis and the hypostatic union. He never, his functions as deity were never involved in his role in dealing with the sins of man and the evil of the devil. It was all done in his humanity. So that's why we're able to participate with him, which is why the essence of the mystery is Christ in you. Because Christ indwells in you by means of his word. And we deploy that doctrine, and that becomes our testimony. And so we actually testify against the devil. We talked about this a while back in another study, that we are in a theatron, a theater, and we are the object of the angel's interest, because we're actually, our activities in life are actually testifying against the devil. So that's what's different about the church. In Israel, in the Old Testament ages, the angels taught the people. In the church teaches the angels. And the reason for that is the doctrine, combined with the ministry of the Spirit. So that's why we are in actually a higher position than the angels as church age believers. So, the works of the devil are evil, sin, and death, and Jesus destroyed sin and death on the cross, and he destroyed evil by the spiritual life that he lived in his unglorified humanity. We saw 1 Peter 3:18, we can look at Romans 5:8, that describes the same process from a different perspective. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute. So he died for us. That the word is huper plus the genitive of ego in the original. That means as our substitute. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's a metonymy for his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, which he suffered on our behalf, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, so that's the resurrection life that we live in after we're saved. And again, I said last time that the ritual of water baptism actually pictures this, because you have the retroactive positional truth going into the water and the resurrection life coming out. So, and it's of course, it's a momentary thing, because if we stayed there, we would drown. But nonetheless, that picture describes what was happening to us when we believed in what's called retroactive positional truth. That's our identity with Jesus in his death and then in his life. You see, and of course, the water ritual of baptism isn't necessary to be utilized today, because we understand the reality of spirit baptism, because that's what's really going on. But if people choose to do that, that's their business. It's not necessary, because it's, again, this is the age of no ritual. This is the age of reality. As members of the royal family, we participate with him in the destruction of evil, and we live at that, and when we live that same spiritual life. We see this in Romans 6:11. For even so, you consider yourselves dead to sin, that's retroactive positional truth, but alive to God in Jesus. You see, there's your resurrection life. And in Colossians 1:27, for to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's the core essence of the doctrine of the mystery right there. And Christ resides in you, how? By means of doctrine. So his thinking, as it's recalled under the ministry of the Spirit, is how he lives in us. Experientially. I mean, we make choices based on the doctrine of the ministry of the Spirit. That's why everything we do that's pleasing to God has to be done in the filling of the Spirit according to doctrine. And of course, you're not in the filling of the Spirit if you're not according to doctrine. Because you have to be in the doctrine to be in the filling of the Spirit. We get out of the filling of the Spirit by failure to apply doctrine. So that's why you have the principle of whatever is not of doctrine is sin. So there's mandates in Scripture, like mandates to pray, which is one of the major mandates we should be using right now, because we're among the very few believers on this planet that really know how to pray, because I just told you how, by means of the Spirit. We're going to see a passage on that too. Because that's how we can actually, our prayers are extremely powerful, especially in a time such as this, because we can actually cause individuals to be preserved from this pestilence, this virus, by naming them in prayer. Again, God may choose to save certain. Remember, we have the permissive will, the directive will, and the overruling will of God. So, but we, when we pray for someone, we're moving that individual, if he's answering that prayer, which he will, if it's according to his will, which is how we always pray, that's how Jesus prayed, then it will actually move that person out of the permissive will into the either directive or overruling will. So you've actually added their name to the list of those who would be spared. And if he's answering that prayer to the affirmative, and generally he would be, if it's possible. You know, again, there's exceptions. Remember, Jesus' prayer was, pray that this cup pass from me. Now, he's filled with the Spirit as he prays this. But that prayer was answered no. Ha! See, because he had to go through that cup. That was the necessity. He was the sine qua non of everything at that point. So he put that prayer in the context of, but not my will, but your will be done. See, so that's where our prayer should be asked, the same exact way, because we don't know all the details. We can only ask that God would deliver, and we should ask for God to deliver everybody we know from this thing that we got coming in our country right now. Because you may well be the reason they're spared, if that's the case. I mean, very highly likely. Because your prayers are being answered if you're doing it the way I teach it, the way the Word of God teaches it, and the way I've explained it. So you got no excuses. You know how to pray. There's no doubt about that, because I'm always harping on it. How does it that your works, your activities will be glorifying to God? And that's always be filled with the Spirit. That's the answer. And prayer is not any exception. The people that pray ritually, people that pray on a rosary, people that do all this stuff, their prayers aren't answered. I mean, God may answer their prayer, but it's not because they prayed it. Okay? Because the prayer wasn't heard. It was rejected because it wasn't accepted. So if you want anything to be accepted, it has to be done the right way, which means you have to be filled with the Spirit for it to happen. As members of His royal family, we participate with Him in the destruction of evil, and when we live that same spiritual life. So we're actually living the life that Jesus Himself lived. I mean, that's pure power, if you understand that. You and I, as believers in Jesus, and every other believer, has the potential and expectation, it's a mandate actually, walk by means of the Spirit. That's not a suggestion, that's a mandate. And you will not perform the lust patterns of the sin nature. You see? So the sin nature is dealt with by the filling of the Spirit. Evil is dealt with the spiritual life. We just noted that. And what's the spiritual life? Filling of the Spirit with doctrine. A combination of the two. And discerning what's going on. And so the Holy Spirit gives you the capacity to do that. And of course, doctrine is how the Holy Spirit engages with us. I mean, the Holy Spirit's there, but He's limited in His ability to influence us apart from doctrine. Doctrine is the point of compliance. I've compared it to where the rubber meets the road on a tire. That square rectangle, or that rectangle that's on the road, where the tire meets the road, is where the vehicle can be moved forward. And if that's somehow interfered with, the traction of the tire is eliminated. And so there's no friction, and so there's no compliance of energy. So the wheel just spins. And that's exactly what happens when we're quenching or grieving the Spirit. The wheel's spinning. The Spirit's turning the wheel, but the wheel ain't touching the road because of something. In our case, it would be sin. Unconfessed sin. Okay? But in the case of the tire, it's ice or water or whatever. Something, oil, something's on the road that's inhibiting the connection between the tire and the road. And so that's doctrine. That thin layer is where doctrine, the Holy Spirit works through doctrine. That's why doctrine is so critical. And that's why dealing with evil is so hard. And we're going to talk about that. Because you got to learn the doctrine and have your frame of reference and your whole thinking system renovated so that you can recognize what the truth is. See, that's where the doctrine comes in. So, let's get back here. Romans 6:11. I'll just back up with the paragraph. As members of His royal family, we participate with Him in the destruction of the evil when we live that same spiritual life. Romans 6:11. So even consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. See, that's how it's done. And Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of glory in His mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you. So this brings us to the next step. Evil is the system that Satan constructed. We've characterized it as Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. But the product of Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2 are evil. What's ironic about this is that God actually uses evil to advance His plan. You know, I've talked about how we are the beneficiaries of this entire process and we understand it. Because God is using the fall of Satan, the fall of the angels, and the fall of Adam as a basis for advancing us. But we have to understand the system. So we don't get upset about it. We just recognize that is what it is and take advantage of the policy. And that policy is grace. That's why grace is so critical. The whole system operates on the basis of grace. Because we have absolutely no capacity to do anything. It's all about what God does in us and through us and for us. Through Jesus. And the Word of God, which is Jesus thinking. So Genesis 50:20 kind of explains this in a sideways way when Joseph is talking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. And they were going to kill him. All right? But instead of killing him, they sold him to the Midianites. And the Midianites took him down to Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar, the slave master. That was just God getting Joseph into where he needed to be. And we're going to see that's another thing that Satan attacks. Our location. So, Joseph had no clue. I mean, he's just, obviously he had positive volition. And so God was going to use him because of his positive volition. And so God actually allowed the evil of his being kidnapped and sold into slavery to occur. In order to put him where he needed to be to go through a whole lot more evil while he was there serving Potiphar under false accusation of his wife eventually in the prison so that he could get the ear of someone that would have the ear of Pharaoh. Wow. So there's a whole lot of evil going on there. But guess who comes out smelling like a rose? Joseph. Because of God's grace. It's the same with us. So he understood this. So by the time all this had gone through, and he was a big man on campus in Egypt, and he'd saved all these people. I mean, the whole region was saved because of the famine that they'd had. And he had been given the dreams, which he had interpreted. And as a result, Pharaoh had placed him in charge of the people who were going to resolve the problem over the course of the years. And so he's in the midst of this now, because the famine is in play. His brothers, and God had a plan here too. You know, his brothers were going to Egypt because his father had heard there was food. So they went down there, and then Jason, of course, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Because they hadn't changed. They were dressed the same and everything, but he's got all this stuff on because he's next to the Pharaoh. He's probably all manicured and all dressed up, you know, like the Egyptians were. He wasn't like they looked. So they didn't recognize him. But he recognized them. And so he starts playing games with them. Scared them to death. But he was just playing with them. Toying with them. Because he knew what had happened. And this is his response when they were afraid of getting killed. He wasn't going to kill them. He says, "As for you, Genesis 50:20. Pat, this is a memory verse that you have in your head. What you meant for evil, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." See, so Joseph had come to the point where he understood what was going on. Now, his brothers didn't have a clue, but Joseph did. So God did not create evil, but he uses it to advance his plan and his people. So when we're faced with evil, we have to recognize there's a plan going on here. And we may not like it, because it's generally involved with that. There's adversity associated with evil, always. Because remember, the devil invented it. And he's not going to use evil. The devil's never going to do anything for a believer who's advancing in doctrine. Not on purpose. But God manipulates it to him to do it. You know, that's what he did to Job. Satan comes into the heaven and is meeting with God. And Satan's answering God in a smart aleck way. And then God brings up Job. Out of nowhere. And Satan accuses God of treating Job good because Job was pleasing God. And God says, "Okay, show me." and Satan takes him on. God is not the source of evil. See, that's what you got to realize here. He won't do that to us. But he will allow Satan to. Okay, you got to realize that. Bad stuff that happens to us is not coming from God. He uses the environment we're in, which is fallen, to do that. And that's what we got in our country right now. This thing come out of China or wherever. We don't know exactly how or why. It was propagated over here probably last fall, October, November, December. We didn't even figure it out until 1st of January. So, you know, whatever. Somehow God's got a plan here. And it's going to glorify him in the people who take advantage of the plan and recognize what's going on. See, that's the whole purpose of this. So some people are going to be advanced in this process, and some people are going to be disciplined. Maybe some people are going to go through the sin into death. I don't know. I'm just saying that's the range of potential here. Because there's people who are going to be advanced, who people who are going to come through it, and they may get it, they may not get it, and then they're going to come through, and that's going to be one side. And on the other side, you're going to have people that don't make it. And then again, you could have people who are advanced, and it's just time for them to come home. That's another category. I mentioned that one here, but that's one. It's in the Psalms, I believe. No, it's in either Psalms or Ecclesiastes. Anyway, I'll probably mention it next time. But God actually takes his people home to protect them from the evil. More evil. All right? And it says, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his righteous ones." Wow. So that's called what? You're on TDY here, you know, military term. Temporary duty on the earth. That's us. Okay, we got this earth suit we're living in. We're doing what we're doing here. Okay, God has a work for us to do. Our mission is to testify against evil. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? So we're to take advantage of the grace plan that we understand and the grace of God and deploy it into our experience and thereby be the witnesses for the prosecution. That's our job. And remember, that's towards the angels. People are secondary. They're there maybe. And as you have opportunity, you have the opportunity to present the information to them. But the real issue is the testimony that we make before the angelic sphere regarding Jesus Christ, the righteous, compared with Satan, the evil. All right, that's what's going on here. So, God did not create evil, but He uses it to advance His plan and His people. So if it's coming into your life, and it goes right back to that passage we saw in Psalms 91, you see the destruction all around you, but you're not touched. Okay, and God, and actually says in there that God's using that destruction to recompense the evil. Okay, so evildoers. So that's going on there too. You see, that passage covers the whole system. So the writer of that psalm understood what was going on. So, and then Ephesians 6 tells us really what's going on here. And this is why we always have to remember that the battle is against the invisible sphere of activity. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What's that? Evil. Deceitful schemes of the devil, which are evil. And sin, remember, but all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So you've got to agree, there's do-gooders, crusader activism here too, it's in view. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's the enemy. Remember who the real enemy is. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything to stand firm. Which means you don't get caught, bought off. You don't get deceived. You don't get self-absorbed. You recognize that God has a plan for you. You've prepared for take advantage of it, and you're living it. And it's an evil day, which means it's straight from the devil. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of evil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer, this is the passage, verse I really want you to focus in on at this moment. All prayer and petition, pray. At all times, how? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. That's how your prayers are answered. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So here we're to be praying for everybody, all the believers we know, and anybody else we would want to have spared from something. Of course, according to the will of God. And again, so just because someone who's gets involved with this doesn't mean that they're necessarily on the side of discipline either. They could be suffering for blessing for them. I mean, this thing that we got going on here is completely undeserved suffering no matter how it's playing out. We didn't do anything because it just shows up here on our door. You know, that's why they call it an act of God, which you can call it that, and I mean, it probably is, but God allowed it to happen. Okay, so this is just a little more insidious than most, and I'm sure God has a plan and specific things in mind with it. So, you know, that's His business, and He'll get that done. So, pray at all times in the Spirit. And we have the corollary there, Romans 12:21. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with divine good. So this is how we overcome evil, right there. And remember, this is what Jesus did. He came to destroy the works of the devil. We saw that in 1 John. This is our role too. Do not be conquered by evil. In other words, don't get sucked in. Because evil is deceitful. And remember, a lot of times the propaganda is not what they're telling you, it's what they're not telling you. The propaganda of silence Beware the propaganda of silence. It's when someone tells you something that's a lie, sometimes it's a little more easy to discern. But if they're not saying anything, it's trickier. Because there's something going on there that they're not telling you because they don't want you to know. And I really think that's what's going on with this thing we got going on here. We'll see. I do think that. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with divine good. And how's that? What divine good is what? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's divine good. So we're presently in the study of the doctrine of evil. That's a pretty big introduction. A product of believing the false narrative of the public lie that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and raises up in opposition to truth and righteousness. That are the product of believing the person and word of the living God of the universe. And of course, that's Jesus. So we have these two forces in opposition. We have God and Jesus Christ against Satan. Last time we noted that the works of the devil, a.k.a. evil, remember, it's all evil is, it's the whole, this is a whole, everything that the devil does is evil. Even the so-called good stuff. Remember, he's an angel of righteousness, angel of light. His ministers are angels of light. He's an angel of light. All right? He looks good. You think he's selling you the right thing if you don't know the truth. And it takes a lot of doctrine to sort it out. The average believer without doctrine will fall for it every time. So, the works of the devil can only be destroyed when believers reside and function under the filling of the Holy Spirit inside God's spiritual power system, because anything that's done apart from the filling mystery of the Holy Spirit and doctrine is evil. So, what does that tell you? The good things that people do outside the filling of the Spirit are evil. Prayer that's not done in the Spirit is evil. How about that? Giving to people. Philanthropy. Giving to the church without the filling of the Spirit is evil. You say, well, there's good that comes from that. Yeah, there is, but it's evil. God doesn't accept it. See, it's from Satan. The motivation is wrong. And if you're not filled with your Spirit, the motivation is wrong. Period. It's that simple. I mean, if we're not filled with the Spirit, our motivation is wrong. That's an absolute reality. It's not black and it's completely black and white. You're either completely spiritual or you're completely evil. And that's the point of rebound. Top circle, bottom circle. You're either in the spiritual life, the top circle, or you're out of it in the Satan's cosmic system, bottom circle. In that sense. There's other ways of explaining it too, but that's one of them. So you're in one or the other at any given point in time. A perfect example, this is a good one. Perfect example of evil is found in Matthew 16:22. Now this isn't a sin, but it is evil. 16:22. Let's back up to 21 to get the context. And from that point forward, Jesus began to show them, his disciples, that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised up on the third day. So he's getting ready to go up the mountain to Jerusalem, and he shows up there on Palm Sunday. And this year, we actually have the days line up perfectly. So we'll probably get going on an Easter message here, Resurrection Sunday message. Because that's coming up. And the days line up perfect this year. You have the Sunday, you've got the crucifixion on the Wednesday, you've got Resurrection Sunday. The whole thing lays out. I mean, it hasn't happened in a while. It happens every 4, 5, 6 years. We got one. It happened this year. So, from that point, Jesus began to show his disciples what his mission had, what his overall mission had been to be. Up to this point, he'd been presenting them with him as Messiah, and presenting them with him, the Jews with him as Messiah. Okay, the Jews had rejected it. So now his mission is the overarching aegis, the overall mission, salvation of mankind, the cross, which is part of his mission, but it wasn't directed only to the Jews. Remember, Messiah was directed only to Jews, Israel. So now he's going to do the big job that involves the Jews too, but they didn't understand that because of the leadership of the Jews didn't understand it because of their disorientation to the Word of God. See, they were caught up in their written oral, their oral traditions. The traditions of men obstructed their view of the truth of the Word of God. And that's what religions do today. Churches that get involved with ritual without reality end up obstructing truth with their ritual without reality. And we got huge denominations involved with that. What's that mean? Nothing they do is good. It's all evil. Sons of the devil. as believers. Functioning is, I mean, they may be believers, maybe not. The thing is, with ritual, you don't know. Because an unbeliever can do ritual. They can't do the spiritual. So, next, this is the evil. This is not a sin. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Oh, see, Peter's feeling real empathetic here. He doesn't want Jesus to go to the cross. Oh. He doesn't want him to die. Oh. And what's Jesus say? Oh, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. But you are not setting your eyes, your mind on God's interest, but man's. Satan's. See? So, at that juncture, Peter's sentimentality and desire to spare Jesus was evil. Stayed out of the heart of hell. Or the mind of Satan, anyway. Satan's not in hell. He's on the earth. So, straight out of the mind of Satan. But it wasn't a sin. How about that? So, it's kind of interesting to read through the Bible and see situations where something is done that is evil, that's not sin. There's a bunch of them. When you think about it. When you start looking, reading things that happened. Go through the Acts. And certain things were sin, okay? Of course, that's evil automatically. But other things were not sin, but they were evil. Okay, it's rather interesting. And our life, see, you got to know the difference here. We have to recognize and be able to discern not just between sin, but between sin, human good, and divine good. You got to know the difference. You can't lose this without it. And that's where doctrine comes in. We are the products of our own decisions, and therefore we bring disaster on ourselves with bad choices that we make from a position of weakness in Satan's cosmic system. See, God, the problem, what happens to us when we get outside of the spiritual life is that we are opened up then to Satan's wiles. And then he can come at us more directly, or he uses system to do it. See, and God will actually allow, under the law of volitional responsibility, the adversity we get from that to drive us back into the spiritual life. So he doesn't even have to get involved directly necessarily. He may at certain situations, but not always, and probably not most of the time. Because he allows Satan to do what Satan does, which is evil. So that our bad decisions cause us to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, in the wrong way. Which sets us up to be sucked into Satan's process and then regurgitated back out as food for a lion. That's what Peter says. The devil prowls around seeking those who may devour. You see, that's 1 Peter 5. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2 teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate who personally defends us against Satan's accusations. So Jesus is constantly watching over us. And the Satan is constantly accusing us. Remember, that's one of the major things. He's the accuser of the brethren day and night. So my little children, John 1 John 2:1, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And you do, first class condition, anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but those of the entire world. So, since Jesus was judged for our sins, this is a sin that we do, okay? Satan accuses us of that sin, but Jesus runs interference. Because he was what? Already judged for that sin. See? So that sin is parlayed off. Jesus parlays that assault off. And then he deals with us as family members in grace. That's what he does. So we don't necessarily receive the full impact of what would have happened to us if God let Satan have his way, because he doesn't let him have his way. No, because he interferes. He because of our identity with him and the fact that he was judged for our sins, in our place, he can deflect that. Now, he still brings discipline or allows it to come on us in certain ways. That's part of the process. Remember, the Lord disciplines every son he loves. You know, so that comes into it. But it's a family manner. You see, he's not going to let Satan do it unless it's specific cases. Again, there are specific cases when he may. Like I said, evidence testing. That's the highest category of doctrinal testing for a believer. And it's directly assault. It's a direct assault from Satan. So at that juncture, God is allowing the believer to deal with Satan on their own. Now he's watching. And they don't get there unless God believes they'll pass. Kind of like with Job. I mean, God was in the business of showing. I mean, the people that learned from Job's story was not God. He knew already. Job learned, and Satan learned. All right? Those are the only two people that learned anything here. And maybe his wife, Job's wife, and some other people around. All the friends, they learned. So the people, Job and the people in his periphery and Satan learned. God already knew it. So he knew this. Job was going to pass. He wasn't going to let him go there unless he was. Same with us. We have that same exact, this shows us exactly what goes on. So Satan seeks to frustrate God's plan for believers in multiple ways. These are three specific ones. First, by influencing their thinking. This is a big one. He deceives us into thinking evil is good. We got a lot of that in this country today. Too much. That's part of the problem. Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, those are the devil's communicators. And people with good intentions, believers with good intentions who aren't operating under the Spirit with doctrine, get sucked into that. Now, they didn't intend to go there. They thought they were doing a good thing, but they actually weren't. They're operating in evil. He affects believers. That's why he affects believers' think. So that means that believers think that certain things that are evil are good. And they go about being emissaries of the devil as believers. They don't even know it. A lot of that in our country. Satan seeks to frustrate God's plan for believers by their location. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul specifically addressed this. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. So Paul had the ability to perceive Satan influencing his circumstances in such a manner that it prevented him from traveling to Thessalonica. That's impressive. You know, you may get that smart. If you have enough doctrine, you probably will. Maybe it's not important for you. Paul had a specific mission. Remember, he's an apostle. Different role. More responsibility and influence. But nonetheless, it's very possible that you would recognize that as well. That Satan would hinder you from going somewhere. Especially if you knew it was something specific that, in a way, would advance God's word. Remember, that's really what God's interested in. He affects believers by frustrating their activity. James 4:7-8. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay? Rebound. 1 Peter 5:6-10. Passage I referenced earlier. Therefore, humble yourselves. Remember this passage. The passive voices in this verse, it's better, we say this before, it's better, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in the proper time. So we yield, in essence, here. We allow God standing and we submit to his will. So we don't actually submit or humble ourselves. God, we permit it. Our volition is always in view. God doesn't force anything on us. So we allow ourselves to be humbled. But how do we do that? Casting all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's faith rest. So you see a disadvantage or a problem coming, you allow yourself, I mean, there's nothing you can do about it. It's like this thing we got going. You cast your cares on him. How do you do that? Psalms 91 in this case. And it goes on to say, Be sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Those are people that don't humble themselves, allow themselves to be humbled. And don't cast their anxieties on the Lord. So they're operating where? They're operating in fear. Fear is a sin. You're outside the spiritual life right there. Bang. evil. That's actually a sin, though, so it's the evil of sin, evil of fear. Fear is an evil. In fact, we have a passage in John about that, that perfect love casts out fear. Ooh. What's perfect love? Well, that's maximum application of doctrine, love. So, when you've cast your anxiety on him, you're using faith rest. And then you're on alert because you are recognizing that you're under assault. And he goes on to say, then how do we resist him? Resist him firm in your doctrine. Faith here. The word pistis in the objective sense is the body of doctrine for the church. So the doctrine. But you've got to believe that. You know, remember, faith is a transitive verb, requires an object. So you are recalling and applying the appropriate doctrine under the ministry of the Spirit. Resisting him firm in your doctrine, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So you recognize that there's nothing new here. This is something that happens to everybody. God's permitting me to go through this right now. It's a test of my doctrine. And as I take advantage of that opportunity, God's grace comes through for me and I'm blessed as a result. And verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of what? All grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So it's the Word of God and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that establishes us. God establishes us. So he's the one that is bringing us into conformity to Jesus. And he uses the adversity that the devil was permitted to bring to bear in our environment in various ways to do that. So, he's turning the curse into a blessing. God is constantly turning the curse into a blessing if we avail ourselves of his grace. And that's what we have to learn how to do, by casting our fears, casting our cares on him. Satan especially seeks to keep believers from functioning under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit inside God's spiritual power system, where they can learn how to deploy God's word of truth against Satan. So, you know, Satan is always operating in opposition to people who are positive to the word. And he can attack you in all different kinds. He attacks unbelievers when they hear the gospel. He can attack new believers regarding basic doctrines. He can attack adult believers by sucking them off into doing good works that they think are pleasing to God when they're not. Now, again, works are okay. They're just not they're not the main thing. They're a detail. They're a product of the spiritual life. They're not the source of the spiritual life. And that's the big thing. The problem is that legalism, and which is evil, and people who don't understand true spirituality and the grace that it operates on the basis of, misread works as spirituality. Because a spiritual person does good works, but the good works are not what make him spiritual. See, that's the problem. Anybody can see works, believers and unbelievers. They can't see why the works were accomplished. They cannot see the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's looking at the thoughts and intents of the heart all the time. So the works are not an indicator. They're a secondary indicator, but they're not a primary indicator. What's the primary indicator is the filling of the Spirit and doctrine. And the only one that knows that is you and God. That's why we're told not to judge. So, he assaults people and attempts to pull them away from the learning and learning the Word of God so that they can deploy it. John 8, 31 and 32. And Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Now remember, this is the topic. This is where he ultimately is dealing with the Pharisees. But now, initially, he's just got the disciples there. It's the people who had believed in him, not just the disciples. The disciples were some people in the vicinity that had believed that he was who he, Messiah, were there. And then the Pharisees see this, see Jesus, and they come up and sort of a confrontation, which is what they always did. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so these guys were believers, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, He's explaining to them the process of becoming free. And remember, truth is the predicate for freedom. Truth is a predicate for everything. Because that's really what it's all about. So he was explaining that. And of course, then the they answered was not the Jews. That was the Pharisees that were standing by reading the mail on the conversation. So they were contradicting him, Jesus. So anyways, these guys are actually coming over on the behest of Satan to try to interdict these Jews who were believing in Jesus. You see, that's what's going on. So that's to remember who the enemy really is. It's Satan. And his emissaries in this case were the Pharisees. And then in Titus 2:11-14, we have, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us," or instructing us, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope," anticipating, expecting it, that's of course the resurrection, "and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good production." That's divine good. So Titus kind of wraps it up in the whole package. This whole thing starts with grace. Grace teaches us and walks us right down through our cognizance of doctrine and its various facets that comes into view, and then the deployment of the doctrine in order to produce actual good work production, which people would see. So he takes us through the entire process from the beginning to the end. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand these things, and recognizing that it provides us with the capacity to deal with the adversities we are facing in our nation, and the power to actually deploy your power through our prayers by praying. And we understand how prayer is recursive, because you heard it in eternity past and you answered it in time. We prayed in time, you heard it in eternity past, and you answered it in time. So help us to recall that and absolutely make maximum use of that during this time of our adversity in our country, that many of those here will be spared the ravages of this virus. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.